So we're going to go to the book of Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at verses 13 through 35. I'm just going to read a few verses just to get us started today. Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13. And we got it on the screen in case you don't. And production team, I think our lights are still kind of moving up here. But Luke chapter 24, verse 13, here's what the Bible says. Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. And then he asked them, "What is the dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking?" And they stopped walking and they looked discouraged. I want you to jump down to verse 30. It was as he reclined at the table, everybody say table, with them that he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?" That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together, who said, "The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon." And then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Verse 30 says this, "It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them." I want to preach from this theme and thought today as we end the series Miracle Worker that we've been in these past few weeks, talking about how Jesus is the miracle worker. And I want to call today's message, "There's Room at the Table." Can you tell the person beside you, tell them, "Hey neighbor, I got good news for you. There's room at the table." Find somebody else across the room, shout it loud, say, "Hey neighbor, I got good news for you. There's room at the table." Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for your faithfulness and grace and for who you are and for all you've done. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak to us in a relevant way, in a real way, in a powerful way. Would you open up our eyes just as you did your listeners here in this text, in Jesus' name. And every person said, amen. Come on and clap your hands as you go to your seat. There's room at the table. Family, I want to begin our time together by revisiting one of my favorite moments that happens in the course of a calendar year, but a childhood memory as well. One of my favorite times of the year is the Thanksgiving time of the year. I know it is April, and Thanksgiving is some months away, but when you begin to think about the turkey and the ham and the homemade rolls and the cranberry sauce and the greens and a potato salad without the raisins. Gotta be specific now. When you think about the homemade apple pie and when you begin to think about some of these other homemade dishes, my God, the more you begin to think of it, some of your mouths are watering as I speak and your mind has gone to that place. But one of the things that was always interesting growing up, I remember in my childhood, and we would oftentimes venture off to one of my family members' houses for Thanksgiving. My Aunt Lilla, who went home to be with the Lord last year, she turned 101 before she transitioned to be with the Lord. She lived a full life. We would always go to her home during the course of November for Thanksgiving. It was one of my favorite times of the year because not only would we go to her house and she would be in the kitchen and she would be preparing the meals and she would be having a great time. She was a Washington Commanders fan, so that's where she and I disagreed. I tried to show her the light, but she refused. I'm an Eagles fan in case some of y'all don't know. But nonetheless, I digress. But one of the things that was always so interesting about Aunt Lilla is every single Thanksgiving meal, there was always something different about every year. And it wasn't the food, because the food was pretty much the same every year. But what was different every year was oftentimes who was at the table. It was always interesting that every year there was family there, but then it was also some family that we had never met before, but then there was also some people that I had never met before. And what I begin to quickly realize over the course of the years, I begin to think about, like, man, why is this? I never met this person. I don't even know who this person is, but they're always here. But what I quickly began to realize was my Aunt Lilla was somebody who served in her church quite a bit, and she was always somebody who was welcoming people, and she was one who created and cultivated atmospheres within her church to help others come to know Christ and to experience the love of Christ who did not know the love of Christ. And some of these same people that she knew, even though I did not know, ended up and wound up at our Thanksgiving table. And I remember it dawned on me one year where, wait a minute, she literally, in the midst of our large family, is creating more room at the table for people who, quote unquote, might not be a part of our family, who might be on the outside looking in. And when I think about that, I think about what's happening here in Luke chapter 24. Because here in Luke chapter 24, what we see is here in this passage, in this text, it is the same day, the Bible says, in which Jesus was resurrected from the grave. He was resurrected on the first day of the week. That's not Monday, that's Sunday. He was resurrected on Sunday. Mary saw him, as we talked about last week. Mary had this encounter with him. But now the Bible says that here in Luke chapter 24, there were some other people who had not yet had an encounter with Jesus. And so in their minds, Jesus is still dead. That they're not thinking about early Sunday morning, they're thinking about late Friday. Because a few days earlier, Friday was the day in which Jesus was crucified. And the Bible says here in Luke chapter 24 that they are making their way from Jerusalem to a place called Emmaus. Jerusalem was the place in which Jesus was actually crucified. And the context here, family, is that this is not a pleasant time for them. This is not a joyful occasion for them. This is actually a time of defeat and what feels like a depressive type of time. Why? Because they're walking away from Jerusalem, which is the place where their Messiah was crucified, where their Messiah was spat upon, where their Messiah was flogged, where their Messiah had 9-inch nails driven through one hand and 9-inch nails driven through another hand and a spike nail driven through his feet, and he was suspended on the cross and he was breathing some of his last breaths. They remember their Messiah sitting on the cross saying words like, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." They remember on the cross their Messiah saying things like, "Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit." They remember him on the cross saying words like "It is finished." But what they also remember was him dying on that cross and him being brought down off that cross and being wrapped in linen cloth and being buried in a tomb. And it was on this day where in their minds hope had come to an end. Everything they longed for has not happened now, nor has it taken place the way that they expected it to. We know that because in verse 21, the Bible says this: "We were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel." They had this hope and this expectation that Jesus would be the one to redeem them, quote unquote, from Israel. In other words, let me say it like this. They had an expectation that God was going to do something a certain way, but their expectations were not met that way. And because their expectations of Jesus were not met the way that they envisioned, it led to disappointment, which also led to discouragement, which helps us to see something profound, that oftentimes disillusionment leads to disappointment, which oftentimes leads to discouragement. That it's when we have these false expectations of people or false expectations in life or false expectations of God and those expectations are not met, it leads to a place of disillusionment. It leads to a place of discouragement. It leads to a place of disappointment, which is why the Bible also says in verse 17, they stopped and they looked discouraged. Somebody say discouraged. They're in this place where they're discouraged, they're disoriented. They're in disbelief about what happened. And I believe that just as these two disciples on this Emmaus road journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus have been dealing with discouragement, many people under the sound of my voice in this room and online, many of us right now are living in a place of discouragement in our lives where things that we hoped would happen did not happen. Some of you hope that they would like you and they don't like you. You hoped the diagnosis would be different, and it wasn't. You hoped things would get better, and it didn't. You hoped this school year would be better than last year, but it does not appear to be. You hoped that people would accept you, but yet they still reject you. You hoped the relationship would get better. Some of you are here today, and you're dealing with disappointment. You're dealing with discouragement, similar to the Emmaus Road disciples. And can I let you know, if you're here dealing with that, you're actually in good company. Because all throughout the course of scripture, you find many people who found themselves dealing with discouragement of all kinds. The psalm writer of Psalm 43 verse 5 says this, "Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil?" Psalm 43 verse 5, we got it on the screen. It says this, "Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil?" Has anybody ever felt dejected in here, just by show of hands? Where you woke up and you didn't feel like waking up. Come on, can we be real? Where you felt, where you went to work, but you didn't feel like going to work. Can we be really real? Where you went to church today, but you didn't feel like coming to church today. Because of everything that's happening in your life, because of things that are taking place, because people that may have turned their back on you, because expectations did not get met a certain way. I want to let you know that some of you may feel dejected and feel discouraged. And if you are here today and you're in a deep place of discouragement and bewilderment and a place where you feel overwhelmed, I want you to know that you are not an anomaly, because many people in the scripture know exactly what that feels like. For some of us, I know you came in here dressed up real nice. You got your hair done, smelling good, got the nice outfit, you got your Bridge Church merch on, all that. But let's also be real. In the midst of that great looking exterior and everything all polished and put together, some of us in here, under the sound of my voice, you're dealing with discouragement beneath the mask. You're overwhelmed, stressed, you're worried, you're anxious. Some of you are hopeless. Matter of fact, some of you came to this place today and you're watching online and you're like, man, I don't even know what's the point of me going to church. I don't think it's going to be any different than what it normally is. My life won't be any better than what it already is. Here's what we sometimes say. It is what it is. It is what it is. That's how it's always going to be. That's how they're going to always be. That's how this is going to always be. And we're in this place of discouragement. And what feels like an eternity that you're living in, very similar to this 7-mile journey that these Emmaus Road disciples are walking, many of us feel like we're walking a 7-mile journey. Can I let you know, 7 miles is a long distance. And if anybody has ever run a mile, 4 laps around the track, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of y'all having PT flashbacks right now and PE classes flashback right now. Had to run the mile under a certain time. Imagine for 7 miles, they're dealing with discouragement, feeling deflated on the inside, feeling overwhelmed on the inside. Some of you have been walking this path of discouragement for the longest time. Been walking to work in discouragement. You've been walking in your home in discouragement. You've been walking in your family with discouragement. So much discouragement has been consuming many of you today. I'll let you know that you're not alone. Because there's many people who have dealt with this. The Emmaus Road disciples, if they were here today, I believe that they would say, I know exactly what that feels like. We know exactly what that feels like. But I want to let you know this, that if you're here today and you feel like you are in this place of discouragement, I want to encourage you with this, and it's found in verse 15. Here's what the Bible says. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. Okay, I thought y'all would be better than last service. Y'all didn't get it. Amen. Thank you for the golf clap. While they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk with them. That's the little awkward shout right there. He's like, I don't even know why. I don't even know why. I'm going to just act like it. While they were discussing and arguing, while they're overwhelmed, while they're discouraged, while they're disoriented, while they're lost, while they don't know what's going to happen, while they don't know what's going to happen with their lives moving forward, while they're in a place of bewilderment, while they're in a place of confusion, while they're in a place of anxiousness, while they're in a place of stress, while they're in a place of feeling depressed, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. Why? Is that good news some of you might be saying? Because it lets us know this, that before they believed, again, Jesus showed up. That before they prayed, Jesus showed up. Before they even recognized, Jesus showed up. Before they got better, Jesus showed up. Why is this good news? Because it lets us know that in the middle of what we might be feeling, Jesus has a strange way of showing up to meet us in the middle of that. Y'all, they're having a meltdown. The Bible says they're arguing. Come on, you ever been in an argument before? Some of y'all are like, is this a trick question? I don't know if I should say this in church. Come on, I'm talking about, you know, the argument where your voice gets loud. I ain't say that. I'm talking about the argument, you know, where you're going back and forth and nobody's winning and it's just all this back and forth. There's a meltdown happening right here. But can I let you know this? That Jesus specializes in meeting us in the middle of our meltdowns. Can I let you know that God has a miracle for your meltdown? Come on, I'm looking at some of y'all. I can feel it right now in the spirit. Some of y'all had meltdowns right before you came to church today. You put on a great face. Bless, how you doing? Good to see you. Bless the Lord. You had a meltdown. You had a meltdown. Matter of fact, some of you couldn't get any sleep last night because you've been having meltdowns. But can I let you know that if you find yourself in the middle of a meltdown, Jesus has a miracle that he wants to do in the middle of your meltdown. I want to let you know this. If you find yourself in a moment where your life is falling apart and you're living through disappointment, here's the good news. Jesus always shows up. Matter of fact, I want you to write this down. God's divine appointments are often hidden in life's disappointments. I want you to write this down. God's divine appointments are often hidden in life's disappointments. I'm gonna say it again. God's divine appointments are often hidden in life's disappointments. And some of you can testify to this truth, because when you were grieving, God showed up as a comforter. When you were confused, he showed up and provided wisdom. When you were broke, I'm talking had no money, he showed up as a provider. When you were sick, he showed up as a healer. And when you were alone, he showed up as a friend who stuck closer than a brother. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today that can shout about the fact and testify to the fact that in the middle of my disappointments, Jesus showed up, my God showed up, the King showed up, the Lord showed up. In the middle of things falling apart, Jesus showed up. How would you know he's a healer if you never were sick? How would you know he's not the friend who sticks closer than a brother than if all your other earthly friends walked out of your life? How would you know that he's a provider if you never had more bills than money at certain times in your life? Come on. When I was growing up, they would say something like this. He's a bridge over troubled water. Somebody would say it like this. He's a lawyer in the courtroom. He's a doctor in the sick room. Matter of fact, one of my mentors says, he's a wheel in the middle of a wheel, in the middle of a wheel, in the middle of a wheel. God is everything that you need when you need him to be it. He shows up in the middle of your discouragement. Matter of fact, that's why today is so vital and so big that you're here in church, because if the enemy would have had it his way, you wouldn't have made it to where you are today. Y'all ever wonder why so much stuff be happening leading into Sunday? And why so much stuff happens on Sunday? Come on, I'm talking to some of y'all. It took everything in you to get here today. Kids start throwing up. Got a flat tire and a nail in your tire. The check engine light, it was blinking before, but now it's on Sunday. It's like, yo, what's going on? Because the enemy understands that if they get to the house, Lives can be changed. Families can be changed. That's why he does everything in his power to prevent you from coming into the presence of God and getting to the house of God. But I'm here to let you know that no weapon formed against you shall be able to prosper. You made it to where you've made it to because of the goodness of God and the grace of God. Jesus shows up in the middle of our disastrous and discouraging moments. He showed up when everything was crashing down. He shows up when your life is falling apart. You know what I've recognized about Jesus? Some of y'all not gonna like this, and you might not come back to the church after I say this. It's cool. Me and God are good, so we good. Sometimes God will let life fall apart so that you recognize that you're not the one who can build your life, only he can. Come on. Sometimes God will let some relationships dry up so that way you can recognize that the relationship that you need the most is not another man, it's not another woman. No, you need relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the only one that can sustain you. He is the only one that can protect you. He is the only one that can cover you. He is the only one that can heal you. He is the only one that can provide. Sometimes he'll let things fall apart. Sometimes he'll let your expectations not be met so that you can recognize that he doesn't want to meet your expectations. He wants to exceed them because he is the God who does exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask, think, or imagine. So can I let you know this, that if your life is crashing out, you're a candidate for Jesus showing up. Some of y'all lives is falling apart right now. Some of y'all are like, man, my life is a mess. Marriage is a mess. Grades are a mess. Health is a mess. Can I let you know this? That the enemy will say your life is over. I'm here to let you know that if it's all a mess right now, you got a miracle worker named Jesus who specializes in turning messes into masterpieces. That's what he does. He shows up in the middle. That's what we've been talking about this whole series. And if it feels like I've been repeating myself, I have. Because I need us to understand that miracles are always preceded by a mess. It's always preceded by things falling apart. The enemy would say, it's over. But Jesus would say, what he meant for evil, the enemy that is, I'll turn it for good. These Emmaus Road disciples thought the story was over on Friday. But Jesus shows up to show them that Friday, it wasn't a period, it was a comma. It ain't over until he say it's over. He said it is finished, not he was finished. It's a difference. And what we see in this text, it reveals something powerful about the resurrection of Jesus and how its miracle reveals things about our Lord that he wants to do in our life. Number one, I want you to write this down, that what we see in this text is this. He seeks us. Somebody says he seeks. I'm not talking about hide and seek, seek. I'm talking about he pursues us. He comes after us. So here's what the Bible says. Verse 15. And while they were discussing and arguing, he came near and began to walk along with them. Man, if I had the time, I would talk about how so many times in scripture you see Jesus coming near to people who find themselves in low moments. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in a fiery furnace, and they say, we thought we threw three people in the furnace, but I see a fourth person walking around the furnace, and it looks like the Son of God. That's Jesus. He shows up. He comes near. When things are falling apart, to show us, number one, that he's seeking us. So the Bible helps us to see here that Jesus intentionally shows up and meets these disciples who are on a road to Emmaus. One of the disciples we know is by the name of Cleopas. We don't know who the other disciple is. There's been many scholars who debated many different things, and we can debate those things, but that's not the lesson that I think God wants us to get. I think God wants us to understand that no matter what your name is and no matter who you are, he will show up and seek you in your life, that he pursues us. The lesson that we see here is that Jesus is always pursuing us, watch this, even if we don't recognize it. Because the Bible says that Jesus showed up, but verse 16 says this, they were prevented from recognizing him. Could it be that Jesus is more at work in your life than you actually recognize? Because some of us have been saying, God, where are you in the middle of everything that's going on? And I hear God saying, I'm right there with you, even though you can't see it. Jesus, he seeks us. He seeks us when we're not perfect. He seeks us in our dark moments. He seeks us in our discouraging moments. He seeks us in our lost moments. He finds these disciples on a 7-mile road of discouragement. They're distant from hope, and probably in this moment, they feel distant from God because of what happens. But Jesus showing up helps us to see this. I want you to get this, that just because you feel far from God doesn't mean he's far from you. Just because you feel far from him doesn't mean that he's far from you. The Bible helps us to see one of the characteristics of God, that he is omnipresent, which means he's always present. There's not a time where he's not present. This is why David says in Psalm 23, that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because your presence, you are with me. And all throughout the scripture, we see this constant theme and this constant thread about how God, through Jesus, is always pursuing people who are lost, people who are broken, people who are discouraged, and people who are filled with hopelessness. Jesus says these words in Luke 19 and 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. He's come to seek and to save the lost. Who's the Son of Man? He's talking about himself. Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. And can I let us all know something in here? Everybody in here under the sound of my voice is lost or has been lost at some point. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how good you look. I don't care what neighborhood you live in. Don't matter what kind of car you drive. All of us have either been lost at some points or are lost right now. But the good news is this. If you find yourself lost, Jesus says, I have come to seek you out and to find you and to put your life on the track that I've called and created it to be on. Here's the good news about Jesus, that even when you weren't seeking after him, he was always seeking after you. He's always been pursuing you. He's always been coming after you. Matter of fact, Jesus is always pursuing and seeking after us. No matter how young you are, I want to let you know, Jesus is coming after you. He's pursuing you. He's seeking you. He wants to be in relationship with you. No matter where you live, he's seeking you. No matter if you're wandering in life, he's seeking you. No matter if you're struggling in life, he's seeking you. Matter of fact, some of you in here, you can testify to the fact that Jesus has been pursuing your life and he's been seeking you. He was seeking you when you were wandering. He was seeking you when you were disobeying. He was seeking you when you weren't coming to church. He was seeking you when you weren't thinking about him. He was seeking you when you were running away from his word and going against his will. But thank God that even when we were running away from him, he was still always running to us. Thank God that when we were drifting from him, he was always drifting to us. And some of us got stories about how God was pursuing you and coming after you. Matter of fact, if you're a follower of Jesus in here, I want you to think about where your life was before Jesus stepped into your life. Come on, I know it's 11 o'clock service. Can we be real here? Can we be real and be honest about the fact that you have not always been saved your whole life? You didn't come out the womb speaking in tongues and shouting the name of Jesus. No, there was moments in your life where you were doing some dirty things, some low down things. You were doing some things that were constantly, come on, don't look at me like that in that tone of voice. You know exactly what I'm talking about. There's been some things that you've done that have grieved the heart of God, that have gone against the word of God. You weren't thinking about God at all, but in the midst of you not thinking about God, God was always thinking about you. In the midst of you drifting from God, God was always pursuing you. In the midst of you going against God, God was always coming towards you. And had it not been for his presence in your life, and had it not been for him pursuing you, you would not be where you are right now. Okay, let me say it like this. David says, goodness and mercy have been following me all the days of my life. You can translate it as grace and mercy. You know what grace and mercy is? Grace is God giving you things you did not work for and deserve. Come on, I know some of us got this mentality where I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps and I made this happen. And me. Who gave you the breath in your body to do what you're doing in the first place? Who gave you the intellect that you have to be able to solve problems? Who gave you the strength that you have to be able to get up in the morning to go to a job that you're working? Watch it, that you were not qualified for. Come on, some of us are living in places, the Bible says things like this to the children of Israel when they came into the promised land. He says, y'all are living in a land that you did not work for. You are here because of my grace. You are here because of my mercy. And if we're really honest, we can look back over our lives and say, man, had it not been for the Lord who was on my side, I would not be where I am right now. I don't deserve where I'm at. I did not earn it. No, God has been good. That's grace. But then he says, mercy has been following me all the days of my life. I told this a few weeks ago. Mercy is God not giving you what you do deserve. Because what you deserve was his judgment. What you and I deserve was his wrath. What you and I deserve was punishment. But if you've ever gotten out of something that you could not get yourself out of on your own, but miraculously you got out of that, that's called mercy. The worst thing that should have happened to you, that you thought would happen to you, but it did not happen to you, that's not luck. That's not coincidence. That's not the universe. That's called mercy. That is the mercy of God at work in your life. And I just feel like there's a few of y'all here today that can say, man, had it not been for the mercy of God in my life, I would not be here today. Mercy is what spared your life from that bullet taking your life. Mercy is what spared your life from the car accident ending your life. Mercy is what kept you from going all the way down on the deep end. Who am I talking to today that can say, it's the mercy of God that has brought me to where I am today? It's mercy. That's how he's been seeking you. He's been pursuing you. You ever prayed a prayer like this? Lord, if you get me out of this, if you get me out of this, come on, finish it for me. Don't look at me like that. I'll never do it again. Can we be honest? How many of us did the very thing that we said? So some of y'all ain't raising our hands. Don't make me come down. But in the midst of that, God still showed you mercy. He was still faithful to you. He was still good to you. Come on. I'm talking to some of us in here who've been walking with Jesus for some years. That's why I love the fact that our church is multi-generational and multi-ethnic, because for some of us who are older in here, you should have a longer track record of seeing the mercy of God in your life. You should have a longer track record of seeing, I remember what God did for me in 92. I remember what God did for me in 75. I remember what God did for me in 61. And there's some of my young people in here. You should be, I remember what he did in 2020 and how he kept me through a COVID pandemic and how he healed my body and how he protected me and how he preserved me. That is goodness and mercy following you and pursuing you. He seeks, he pursues. You are where you are today because he seeks you. He pursues you. But he not only pursues, he not only seeks. I want you to write this down. He also invites. Everybody say he invites. Here's what verse 29 says. The Bible says this. After Jesus has a conversation with the Emmaus Road disciples, I don't have a whole lot of time to get into it. You got to read it on your own. But paraphrasing, Jesus has this long conversation with them because they begin to say things like we're distressed and we're discouraged because of these things that have happened here in Jerusalem. Here's what Jesus says in verse 19. He says, what things? It's like sarcastic savior in this moment. He acting like he don't know what they're talking about. They say, what things? Right before that, Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happen here in these days? And Jesus says, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people. Verse 20 says this, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels and said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said. They didn't see him. He said to them, watch this, how foolish you are. I'm sorry, when I read this, I almost get offended. Dang. Because we really the disciples here. We're not Jesus, we the disciples. He said, how foolish are y'all? You know what he says next? How slow you are. this is what the book say. He says this, verse 25, how foolish you are and how slow to believe. Jesus, in this moment, calls us foolish. And slow to believe. All of the prophets have spoken. He says, wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going farther. Here's verse 29. But they urged him, stay with us, because it's almost evening and now the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And it was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to him. I want you to see the scene that's happening here. Jesus has had this conversation with them. He's beginning to explain the things that have actually happened from a truthful perspective, helping their eyes ultimately be open to the reality of what they just saw and witnessed on Friday in light of what they're experiencing right now in this moment. And the Bible says that Jesus gave the impression that he was going to go a little bit further past them. They say, no, come stay with us. Come eat with us. Come hang out with us. Essentially, they're hungry for more. And the Bible says that Jesus reclines at the table. He takes the bread, he blesses it, and he gives it to him. What's interesting about this moment is based upon what Jesus does at the table. They thought they were inviting him to something, but it was Jesus who was really inviting them to something. The reason why this is important to note is because earlier in the book of Luke, one of the things that you'll constantly see is how Jesus is having meals with all different types of people, sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. But one of the things that you also see is that before Jesus would be crucified, he gathered with his disciples in an upper room, and the Bible says they were at a table, and he took bread, and he said, and he broke the bread, and he blessed it, and he said, this bread is my body, given for you. Eat in remembrance of me. I want you to see what Jesus is doing. Just as Jesus was inviting his disciples a few moments earlier prior to his crucifixion to experience him, he's also now inviting these disciples to experience him. Why is this important? Because Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He's inviting them not to a meal. He's inviting them to a life-changing experience. He's inviting them to the table. And the table back in those times, it represents a place of connection. It represents a place where eating took place, a fellowship of acceptance, of love, of mercy. It was a place of presence. It is Jesus inviting them to experience his goodness and his forgiveness of sins and new life that he ultimately offers. The table, family, it is a place of revelation from God, and it is a place to have relationship with God. And all throughout the scriptures, you see Jesus at a table with different types of people. People that you might expect him to be at the table with, and people that you would not expect him to be at the table with. People that were at the table that had one train of thought, and people at the table that had a different train of thought. And the reason why this is so important for us to understand is because in a time where there is division in 2025, across race, across ethnicity, across politics, across economics, across all these different things, everything in between, Jesus says, at my table, there is room for everybody. It don't matter who you are. There's room for you at the table. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 14, Jesus is telling this parable, helping the listeners to understand the heart of God and how God desires that his house be filled with all types of people. So here's what the parable says in Luke 14, 21. It says, so the servant came back and reported these things to his master. And then in anger, the master of the house told his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. Master, the servant said, what you ordered has been done and there's still room. And the Bible says in verse 23, the master tells the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and make them come in so that my house may be filled. Can I let you know that God's desire is that his house be filled with people, and not just one type of people, all people, no matter who they are, no matter what they look like, no matter what their background is. Here's what the Bible says in Galatians 3:28. There is now no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. Here's what the Apostle Paul is trying to help the Galatian church to understand, which helps us understand today. God has room at the table in his family for every single person. So let me say it like this. There's room at the table for the non-believer. There's room at the table for the atheist. There's room at the table for the believer. There's room at the table for the confused. There's room at the table for the liar. There's room at the table for the murderer. There's room at the table for the incarcerated. There's room at the table for the brokenhearted. There's room at the table for the white person. There's room at the table for the black person. There's room at the table for the Asian person, for the Latino person, for the young person, for the old person, for the Democrat, for the Republican, for the oppressed, and for the oppressor. Pastor, how can you say that? Because the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And thank God that there is room at the table for every type of person, no matter what they have done. And some of y'all should be shouting about that right now because of the stuff that you've done, because of the things that you've said. Thank God that God doesn't pick and choose who he lets come to the table. He says, no matter what you have done, no matter who you are, there is room for you at the table. There's room for you at the table. If you need even more proof, look at Jesus' disciples. He had a tax collector, and he had somebody named Simon the Zealot. Cultural clashes right there. He was talking to a Samaritan woman who was considered to be a Gentile, a non-Jewish person, and he would also talk to a Jewish person the next moment. That speaks to racism and ethnocentrism in that time. Jesus says, at my table, there is room for everybody. And if you got a problem with that, well, that means he should have never let you at the table. Because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Can I let some of us know in here today who feel overwhelmed and you feel as if you've messed up in your life? And I'm talking to some young people in here. You feel as if you're not loved by God and you feel overlooked and you feel unseen. You don't feel worthy or whatever the case may be. And you, maybe some of you in here, you've backslidden from God, as some would say, and you've run away from God. Can I let you know something in here today? You don't have to be worthy to come to Jesus' table. You just have to be hungry. That's it. You don't got to have it all together to come to his table. You don't got to have a whole nice, freshly pressed suit to come to his table. You don't have to say all the right things to come to his table. You don't have to have it all going on in your life perfectly to come to his table. You don't have to cross every T and dot every I to come to his table. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to his table. He's saying, if you're hungry, come to the table. If you're in need, come to the table. If you're hopeless, come to the table. No matter who you are, come to the table. Which also begs us to ask this question. If Jesus made room for you at the table, who am I now making room for at the table? That if there was room at the table for me, that means there's room at the table for the person sitting next to me. There's room at the table for everybody. Because matter of fact, if we honest, if you look at the scripture is filled with a whole bunch of people that got some messed up lives. Come here, Apostle Paul. He was persecuting the church. But yet Jesus says, I got room for you at the table. Come here, King David. Somebody who was considered to be a man after God's own heart. King David, somebody who committed adultery. But yet God says, there's room for you at the table. I'm here to let you know that there's room at the table no matter who you are. Which now leads to this third point, that he not only seeks us, he not only invites us, but he also turns us. Everybody say, he turns us. I love this because here in verse 31, the Bible says these words, then their eyes were open and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together who said, the Lord has truly been raised and he has appeared to Simon. Then they begin to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. I want you to see what's happening here. The Bible says that their hearts were burning as Jesus explained the scriptures to them. He said, weren't our hearts not burning within us while he was explaining the scriptures to us? I love this right here because it shows the power of God's word. That when I get in God's word and God's word begins to get on the inside of me, it causes a change and transformation. I believe this is why the enemy does everything he can to prevent you from getting in this. Because the Bible says that it is alive. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. The enemy knows if they get in this word and this word gets in them, they will not be the same. They'll start to have more joy. They'll start to have more hope. They'll start to believe more. They'll start to love more. They'll start to forgive more. They say, were our hearts not burning within us? Why he explained the scriptures to us. And watch what the Bible says in verse 32. Verse 33, it says that very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. Why is this so important? Because what was Jerusalem? Jerusalem represents their place of defeat. It was a place where death took place. It was a place of discouragement. Remember, they were leaving Jerusalem to come to Emmaus. They were running from it. They were discouraged. They were overwhelmed. But now the very place that they left defeated, they leave encouraged. They're going back to the same place that they just ran from in defeat. They're running back to full of hope. Only God can do that. That he turns situations around. So the Bible says this in Psalm 30 verse 11, you turn my lament into dancing. Some translations say, you turn my mourning into dancing. Meaning this, God will take a bad situation and bring life to it to turn it into a good situation. Matter of fact, here's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Let's bring it up on the screen. It says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. And see, the new has come. I love this because it speaks of this metamorphosis process that we undergo. And when I think about that, I think about the caterpillar and how a caterpillar is in one state, but when it goes through this chrysalis state in time and change, it gets in this cocoon and it stays there for a few moments, similar to a tomb. It goes in one way, but in a few days, it comes out as something completely different. Meaning this, when we see a butterfly flying around, we don't say, look at how beautiful that caterpillar is. We say, look at that butterfly. We call it by something completely different because it has undergone a transformation. Can I let you know that's exactly what happens when Jesus steps into your life? Your life is transformed. Your life is healed. Joy begins to come. Hope begins to come. Peace begins to come. Because any person who's in Christ is a new creature. The old has passed. The new has come. You're not the same no more. When Jesus steps in, he turns things around. I want you to write this down. That a revelation of God leads to a transformation from God. That when you get a glimpse of God and when he meets you in your life and when you invite him into your life, it leads to transformation in your life. And some of y'all are here today and you can testify that since Jesus stepped into my life has not been the same. I used to be like this, but since Jesus stepped in, he has brought more joy. I used to be going down this path, but since Jesus stepped in, I got a lot more hope now. I used to be going down the wrong path in life, but now because of Jesus, I understand what I'm supposed to be doing in my life. Because when Jesus steps in, he turns everything around. I'm going to close with this because when I think about this whole encounter that Jesus has, the Bible helps us to see that he's with these disciples. And as he's with these disciples, and I think about this powerful moment of how Jesus is breaking bread with these two disciples here. He's been on this journey. He's been walking 7 miles more than likely with them. And they say, man, you got to come. You got to pull up. Let me say that in the Pastor Edwin translation. You got to pull up to the crib, fam. Bro, you got to pull up. Because you're dropping some knowledge. The Bible says that Jesus, he gets to the table. Cleopas is in one seat. There's other unnamed disciples in another seat. And Jesus is at another seat. And I wonder, when the Bible says Jesus was reclining, how my mind works. You know, he's chilling. He's reclining. The Bible says he takes the bread, takes it, he breaks it. I wonder if he's like, y'all want some? This John good, fam. He breaks it. Bible says he blesses it and he gives it to them. And the Bible says, and their eyes were opened in that moment. And then Jesus supernaturally disappears. They say, were our hearts not burning within us while he explained the scriptures to us? But I don't want you to miss what happened. It was at the table where their life was changed. It was when they were sitting at the table with Jesus. Table represents intimacy, connection, relationship. While they're at the table, they see Jesus for who he is. Watch this. And they also begin to see themselves for who they are. At the table. He seeks, he invites, and he turns. He seeks, he invites, he turns. He seeks, he invites, he turns. What am I trying to help us understand? He's simply inviting you to come sit at his table. And I want you to know this. There was room for the disciples, but there's also room for you. I don't care who you are. There's room for you at the table. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how high you are. Some of y'all came in here lit. I don't care how drunk you were last night. There's room for you. Cheating on your taxes. Cheating on that test, young people. Come on. You lied to your parents. There's room, still room. The reason why that's important for you to understand is because we live in such a performance-based culture where the invitation is based upon our performance. So we'll say things like, this person can't come to the cookout. You ain't invited to the cookout. Can I let you know, you might not even be invited to their cookout, but you're invited to his table. There's room. He invites you to come sit. To connect with him. And the reason why this is so important, that he invites you to come sit, because you know what the Bible says Jesus is doing right now? Here's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. We got it. Can you guys bring it on the screen? The Bible says this. The Son, meaning Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purifications for sins, he went to the cross. He died for your sins. He resurrected. Here's what he did next.
he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Do you know what that represents and means? He sat down because it is finished. He paid for your sins. He's made room for you. So the miracle of the resurrection is about not that just Jesus got up, but it's also about him sitting down. He sat down so that way now, here's what the Bible says. Now we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. So can I let some of you all know today who came in here discouraged? If you're discouraged, here's what I hear Jesus saying. Come sit. If you're overwhelmed, come sit. If you're lost, come sit. If you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, come sit. If you feel anxious, come sit. If you feel like you don't know what's going to happen next week, come sit. If you don't feel worthy, come sit. If you feel dirty, come sit. If you feel overwhelmed, come sit. If you feel abandoned, come sit. If you feel alone, come sit. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that we got a Savior who says that no matter what the condition of your life is right now, all you got to do is come sit down at the table of Jesus Christ. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today that's grateful for the fact that our God does not condemn us, that he doesn't push us away? No, he invites us to come sit at the table. He says there's room at the table. Come pull up a seat at the table. He says, come sit. But pastor, they're going to judge me. Come sit. Pastor, what if they look at me differently? Come sit. Pastor, what if they don't like me? Come sit. Pastor, what if they call me church boy and church girl? Come sit. Because the same people who call you church boy, church girl in one season end up coming to your church in the next. Come sit. Come sit. Sit. There's room at the table. And I feel like I'm talking to some of you here today who have been carrying around so much. So much. I hear Jesus saying, aren't you tired of carrying your sin, your shame, your weight, your regret? He says, come to me, all who are labored and weary. I'll give you rest. Come sit. Come sit down. There's a story about Mary and Martha in the Bible, people who were very close to Jesus. Jesus pulls up to their house. The Bible says Martha gets really busy with different tasks. She gets frustrated because Mary, you know what the Bible says, is sitting at the feet of Jesus. She says, Lord, tell my sister to help me. You got to be real strong to buck at Jesus. He says, Martha, Martha, you are distracted by so many things. Only one thing is necessary. Here's what he's saying. Come sit. Come sit. I'm talking to some of us who are micromanaging our lives right now and you're exhausted. Come sit. Sit. And let the meal of the master nourish your soul. Come sit. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray in this place for the person who feels on the outside looking in, the person who feels as if they have no family, the person who's been wandering, the person who feels overwhelmed, the first person who feels stressed, the person who feels anxious. I pray that they would know that there is room at the table for them. I pray that today they would know that in Jesus they can have new life. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I'm here, and I'm hearing this message and I know that I'm far from him. I don't know him. I don't have a relationship with him. I need him. I've been trying to do life on my own. It has not worked. I've been trying to do marriage on my own. It has not worked. Tried to raise kids on my own. It's not working. Tried to do my career on my own. It's not working. Tried to atone for my sins on my own. Doesn't work. I'm here to let you know, Jesus has done the work for you. All you got to do is say yes to him and give him your life. So if you're here under the sound of my voice, I don't care how young you are, how old you are, no matter what your background is, if you're here today and you're saying, I want to give my life to Jesus today, I want to start new with him. I want a new relationship with him. If you're here, under the sound of my voice and you want to give your life to Christ, on the count of three, I want you to shoot up your hand. One, today is the day of new beginnings. Two, any person in Christ is a new creature. One, two, three, wherever you are, come on, raise your hand. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Come on. Slip it up high. I just want to see you. Amen. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Praise God. Come on, wherever you are, slip up your hand. You want to give your life to Christ. For some of you, you need to come back to Christ. You drifted from him. Slip up your hand, wherever you are. Come on. Wherever you are. Amen. Amen. Hands are going up all over. Amen. Praise God. Amen. For every hand lifted in this place, I want you to say these words after me. It is a prayer of faith and confession. Would you say these words? Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your grace. Receive your love. Would you be my Savior? Would you be my Lord? In your name, Jesus, I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, church, can we celebrate those who said yes to Christ Jesus today? Come on, I saw a lot of hands go up today. Can we celebrate people who come into the table? Amen.